This is the first Sunday in several weeks that we've been able to open our doors for worship. It's great to have all of you here this morning to join in that worship service. We've been closed for several weeks, of course, because of the coronavirus, because of the restrictions placed on us because of that. Fortunately, we've been able to live stream our services, and hopefully all of you have been watching those at home throughout this difficult period. We have a number of people in the building this morning, and we thank you for being here, and we appreciate that. We also have many of our congregations still at home. We're well aware of that. You're at home because of your concerns and the cautions necessary because of the coronavirus. And we're thankful that whether we're here in the building or whether at home, we can still all worship together. It's a true blessing that through technology, we're able to do that. And with your cautions, we will continue to pray for you and for the entire Midway family that we will all be safe through this time of coronavirus. And we look forward to the time when we can gather together as a full body again to worship God. So whether you're at home, online, or whether you're here in the building with us, we'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. We're so thankful that you chose to be with us and to share in this worship period with us. And if you're at home online, be sure and share the service with your neighbors, your friends, and your family so that they too can be blessed by it. As we open our service, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we humbly approach you as we are thankful to be your children and we are blessed to be your church. And Lord, we thank you for being such an awesome God, for your great love, your grace, your mercy. And we're thankful, Father, for the way you provide for us continually. Help us to trust in you. And Father, as we worship today, we ask your blessings upon this service. As we sing praises to your name, as we commune around the Lord's table, as Russell brings us another great lesson from your word, Father, we're so thankful to be able to worship you together today. And we ask that you bless each soul who is present with us today, both at home and here in the building. Father, draw us closer together as Christians, draw us closer to you, and help us to worship you from our hearts together in unison. Father, we thank you especially for Jesus, for his love for us, for his sacrifice for us, and for the salvation he's made possible through his name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together, everyone.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
We as Christians should remember Christ daily. As we try to follow the examples he set for us as we live our daily lives. But during our worship each week, we pause to pay a special remembrance to Christ as we remember the death that he endured on Calvary, that we might have hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. He instituted this memorial meal on the night that he was betrayed with his apostles. When he took the bread and told them that this was his body, and took the fruit of the vine and said, "This is my blood," and told them as they ate and drank of this, they were to remember him. Let us remember Christ as we do the same. Join me now as I offer thanks for the bread. Dear Father, we are so thankful to you for each blessing you have given to us, for we realize, dear Heavenly Father, that we are truly blessed. We are most thankful, O dear Heavenly Father, for the blessings that Christ brought to us, for the route to salvation, for the hope of spending eternity with you in heaven. As we partake of this loaf, may we remember Christ as he hung on Calvary's cruel cross and the agony that he endured, that we might have hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, for it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me now as I offer thanks for the cup. Dear Lord and Father, we continue our remembrance of Christ on Calvary's cross with this cup, our symbol of his blood that was shed that our sins might be washed away. It is our prayer to Heavenly Father that as we partake of it, that we might be reminded of the wounds on his hands and his feet and his side, and be thankful for the agony that he endured in our stead. We ask that you would watch over us and keep us. For it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. This concludes the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but we are also commanded to lay by in store. And I want to thank everyone that when they came to in and picked up their communion supplies either yesterday or this morning for doing so. Let me offer a prayer now for our contribution. Thank you. Dear Father, we know that we have been truly blessed in ways that we cannot count. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, though, for our families, for the abilities that you've given to us to provide for them. And as our prayer, dear Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of that blessing to you, that it would be that you would grant wisdom to the elders, that the funds will be used to broaden your kingdom here upon this earth. We ask that you would forgive us of our shortcomings, for through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Good to see everyone here this morning.
Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
I see people. I was going through separation anxiety. It's good to have an audience, and we appreciate those of you who are here with us this morning. Have you ever played racquetball? When I was in college especially, I enjoy playing racquetball. One thing that's cool about it is you are having so much fun, you don't realize how much you're working out. I also began to get pretty competitive where I was trying to learn things. I would go on the court by myself and practice things. And in racquetball, one of the shots you want to get good at is what's called the kill shot. And a perfect kill shot is called a rollout. A kill shot is a shot that you take that is usually from the floor to about 3 inches above, and it goes right back on the floor, bounces a couple of times or less, or just rolls on the floor. And the person competing against you can just only stand there and just kind of watch it roll by. There's nothing they can do. They can't send it back to the wall, and you get the point. Kind of like an ace serve in tennis. If someone serves an ace serve, you're standing there ready to react, and the serve is served, and it's by, and you're still sitting there, and it's gone. Nothing you could do about it. In this particular text, Paul is giving us a rollout, a kill shot, something that we can just look at and say, okay. Any uncertainty about what God's will is here in this text? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Plain, simple, but when you stop and think about it, it almost seems improbable. Rejoice always? That seems a little extensive. Pray continually. Give thanks in every circumstance. But Paul is saying that to his audience in Thessalonica because they needed to walk in God's will with a settled assurance that God was in control. They were going through difficult times. They were being persecuted. There were things happening in their lives that turned their world upside down. And they needed that settled assurance that God was in control. And Paul tells them, remember, it's God's will for you to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful consistently all the time. Don't lose those things because they will help you in your walk, especially in the current time. Because they needed to be able to take the circumstances they were dealing with and flip them over with the expectation is, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. Because God's in control. And everything is going to work out okay. All of us desire to walk in God's will. Jesus in the garden said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but yours. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's his providential will, things that God has put in motion that aren't going to change. Those things are set. There's his moral will, the things that we have in God's word. And there's his personal will. Where should I go to school? Should I take this job or not? Should I live in this town or that town? In all those things, it's important to remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The more we focus on his known will, the better we understand his personal will. Those things that maybe we grapple with sometimes. But in this particular text, he's saying, there's no doubt about it. It's rolling on the floor by us, and all we can do is appreciate it. This is God's will for you. I want us to look at these this morning together and look at three requirements for Christians to walk in God's way. These are literal things that we're supposed to do, not figurative. Sometimes we use figures of speech. Sometimes the Bible uses figures or symbolism. But these are literal things. I learned that lesson this week because I was on the couch and Ava comes up to the couch and she has a paper towel roll and she puts it up to her lips and she gets about that far from my face and she says, "Wah!" And all I can imaginarily see in my mind is all the germs coming right for me, right? And the fear shark comes out. And I say, 6 feet, social distance. And she says, no, 2 feet. I said, 6 feet, no, 2 feet. She only has 2 feet. She doesn't understand the figure of speech I'm giving. He's not using a figure here. He's not using something symbolic that we can kind of weasel around. It's clear cut. We are supposed to be people when the world sees our lives, there's no doubt that person has joy. That person is prayerful. That person is thankful because they see our lives. In essence, Paul is taking the church there and saying, I want you to be a kill shot. I want you to be a rollout. Russell, in your life, when people see you go through difficulties, I want them to see you rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. That's the response the world needs to see now. In all this chaos, in all this confusion, this can be a time that unifies the church or divides the church, and a lot of that has to do with how we respond. Are we prayerful? Are we thankful? Are we joyful? Let's look at these three requirements. First of all, constant joy. Rejoice always. Joy is that inner attitude that we have because of who we are in Christ. And we Because of that, we have a settled assurance that God is in control. There are some characters in the Bible like Job. Everything was taken away from him. He's on an ash heap, scratching his sores with pottery, but he still believes that God is in control. And look at the picture at the end. He's got family and riches and wealth. God gave all that stuff back to him, but he never moved off course from believing that God's in control and everything's going to work out okay. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. Potiphar's wife tries to accuse him falsely. He flees. He's put in jail. There's people with him that get out of jail. He's probably wondering, where is God? But he never wondered that. He knew that God was with him and God was in control. And look at the end of the story. What you meant for my harm, God meant for good. He turned the circumstance over and was anticipating what God was going to do in the end. And the book of Revelation was written for us as Christians with the same message. Turn it over and look at what God's going to do at the end. It doesn't matter what men do to you. It doesn't matter what trials you go through. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Hallelujah anyway. Praise God. Be joyful because you should have a settled assurance that everything is going to work out in the end. Even if it's death, there's a mansion over the hilltop. I've got something to look forward to. That keeps my eyes on God, the source of joy. And we have a lot to be joyful about. Let's look at a couple of verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Take some time this week and look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to save that text because I want to preach it coming up at some point. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want some of that. I want joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But joy is not set apart from sorrow. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I mean, look at Paul's life. He was beaten up. He was shipwrecked. Every time he went to town, he was probably going to visit the prison. He had sorrow. He had disappointments. He had struggles, but he also had joy. And in essence, life is full of sorrows and joys. I used to have a book written a long time ago for preachers called Sorrow and Joy. It was about funerals and weddings. We often think of weddings as happy occasions, right? And funerals as sorrowful ones. But sometimes it's that they coexist together. There are situations in life like this pandemic that aren't pleasant and causes some sorrow. But we as Christians should have joy because joy is not based on what happens to me. It's something inside of me that sets the temperature for the way I respond. We're not thermometers, we're thermostats. We set the temperature. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And why should we have joy? God loves us. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all the blessings we have in Christ. We have verses of Scripture in the Bible like this one. This is a good one to write down. It's not going to be shown on the screen, so you have to work for this one. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. He daily loads us with benefits. That should give us some joy. What gave God joy? Luke 15 says, when those who are lost come home, when those who are lost are found, the sheep, the coin, the lost son, that gives God joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to find joy in our lives, and it comes from God, and it's based on spiritual things, blessings that we have in Christ. And the world cannot take that away. If I go buy a new car, I got joy because I got a new car, and I'm smelling that car, and I'm shining that car. But as soon as somebody bumps it in the parking lot and it gets a big scratch on it, my bumper's about to fall off, the joy is gone, right? Not so with those who walk in faith in our relationship with God. Look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. You want a scoop of that? Inexpressible, glorious joy? I take a couple of pounds of that, right? I want that. You know what? We can have joy. God says rejoice always. He wouldn't tell us to do that if it wasn't possible. But sometimes spiritually, we act joyless. I remember many years ago, I was in a different church. Did you know, just as an aside, one thing that gives me joy is you, this church. Whether you're remote or whether you're here, this congregation gives me joy. Just a week ago, we passed the 17-year mark here. You've had to deal with me for 17 years. And you still are nice to me, so that gives me joy. You know, that's over 1,600 sermons that you've listened to. Almost the same amount of Bible classes. And some of you are just now realizing because of that, what many of you knew the first day I came, if God can use a donkey, he can use me, right? But seriously, your love and support has meant a lot to me and my family, and we hope we have many more years ahead. That's joy, isn't it? That even though I've got flaws, and I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes, I've got a church family that loves me and is growing spiritually in Christ with me, and God can work in spite of me instead of because of me many times. No amens? Okay. I'm sure there's people in their living room jumping up and down. All right. There was a man, back to the story, there was a man who was in our congregation that came to church. He sat kind of near the back. He would leave pretty quickly. He wouldn't sing much, didn't express much, but I often had conversations with him. Was a really nice guy. And his son was going to play in a baseball game. So I went to watch his son play this baseball game. And here's this guy that never said much or reacted much at services. And he is talking to the batters, batter, swing. And his son actually hits a home run in this game. And the guy's up saying, home run, home run. And he turns to the crowd, home run. I mean, he's expressing joy. But where was it when we were together? And I thought to myself, I got to get to know this guy better. So I asked him if we could go to lunch. We went to a Chinese restaurant, and we started talking, and then we started studying. And my goal was I wanted to stir up some things inside of him spiritually. And he began to become convicted about the assurances that he had in Christ. And he became convicted about the commitment that he needed to give. And he became a disciple who was growing, and he was singing, and he was studying, and he began to teach classes, and he began to go on youth trips. And that was because of God's word working in his heart. Sometimes you got to stir some stuff up to get that joy, right? This next, so in this text, the point Paul is making is always rejoice. Rejoice always, having that settled assurance that God is in control. Second requirement, constant prayer. Pray without ceasing. In the Greek language, the adverb is before the verb. So it would literally say in Greek, without ceasing, pray. The emphasis on don't quit. Keep it up. Don't stop. It needs to be something that is continuous. And the Greeks at that time in other literature would use words the same as this word to mean continuous. One word was a cough, which you're not allowed to do right now, but a hacking cough. There are some people that might cough because they're sick. There's some people that just have a cough all the time because of allergies or different things. I know some people here in our congregation, they're constantly dealing with a hacking cough. They're not sick. They're not going to get anybody sick. It's just something that keeps on coming. What does that mean? They cough constantly all the time? Can't take a breath, can't eat, can't do anything? No. It means it's going to come up again and come up again. There's a regular occurrence. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't mean you walk around every second with prayers floating around in your head. It's that there's a consistency, a regular occurrence. It's taken really from the example of Jesus Christ himself. We see the picture of Jesus in the Gospels. One thing that's clear and crystal clear is that Jesus habitually prayed. Jesus had the habit of praying. Jesus would go off by himself and pray. In critical moments, he would be found praying. That is our Savior showing us the essence of this text. Make it a habit in your life. And especially when you're in trouble. James says, anybody in trouble, let them pray. But in circumstances like we're in today, sometimes we have extra time to pray. A good question is, during this coronavirus, am I rejoicing more or less? Am I praying more or less? Am I thanking God more or less? Not a bad test. Prayer is, in this context, conversation with God with the settled assurance that God is in control. So if you're wondering, what is Russell trying to get across today? We need to have a settled assurance that God is in control. Because that's the thread that runs through these verses. Prayer. Sometimes we don't pray because we're too busy. Sometimes we don't pray because we got the sneaking suspicion that it doesn't work. But the reality is, prayer has got to be a significant part of our lives. You look at a person who is spiritually going through difficulties, it's either they're not connecting to God's word or they're not connecting to God in prayer. The early disciples, what is the example we see? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. It's not fourth because it's the fourth important. They're all equally important. They devoted themselves to prayer. And what do we see? The church is often praying, and the words it uses in Acts is, Peter's in prison, the church met and continued to pray. They prayed without ceasing. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The word devote means close at hand. Something is, a police officer goes into a house where there's evident trouble. He doesn't want to use his gun, but he's got it close at hand. Because if he needs it, he's got to use it. Prayer is something we keep close at hand. And the word devote in our language means to center all your thoughts or your actions around something. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And probably one verse that has so much relevance to us right now during this virus is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I could go on and on and on quoting scriptures about prayer because there's lots of them. But we know the importance of prayer. The question is, are we praying continually? Is it something that we're doing consistently? And one of our excuses sometimes for not praying is that we're too busy and we're not as busy as we were. Now someone will say, wait a minute, I'm working at home, I'm schooling my kids. Okay, good point. We're still busy, right? I'm probably busier now than I was before, which is weird because I'm by myself most of the time. But it's busy still. But do we take time to pray? And then finally, constant gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That spirit of gratitude. And we have to work sometimes because some of us have in our nature a tendency to be complainers, to be grumpy, to be pessimistic, maybe sometimes to be a person who awfulizes. Oh, isn't this awful? Isn't this awful? And we just think about what's awful instead of what focusing on maybe what's good. There was a preacher in a congregation. There was a lady at the congregation that she was always kind of grumpy. And she was had a big farm. She grew potatoes. And she had a bumper crop. And I mean, there wasn't a bad potato in the bunch. I mean, everything was good. So he thought, ha-ha, she can't complain about anything now. And so he goes and he talks to her and says, man, you've had a fantastic crop this year. And she goes, it was all right, but where are the rotten ones for the pigs? I mean, sometimes we can find something bad in anything, can't we? Sometimes we can get into that mindset, especially when the stress is on. But he's saying, look, I want you to be thankful in all circumstances, a sense of gratitude, appreciating what God has done for you with that settled, assured confidence that God is in control. But how can you be thankful in all circumstances? I mean, sometimes life throws us some things. It's difficult to figure out, how can I be thankful for this? You may be familiar with the story of Bethany Hamilton in 2003. She was an excellent surfer, and she was out with some friends surfing at Kauai, and she was 13 years old. They were resting on their boards, and all of a sudden, a shark attacked her and took her arm all the way up to her shoulder and part of the surfboard. They rushed her to the hospital. They stitched her up. And several movies have been made. One, Unstoppable, is a documentary. And one, Soul Surfer, came out. You may have seen that. But it's an incredible story because she didn't give up. She learned how to surf again. She competed. She was a professional. She has done some huge 60-foot waves in Hawaii, ironically called Jaws. But she came back. And when you watch the movie, there's a scene in the movie where her family has just come home from the hospital. They're sitting around the table to eat. And her brother takes a big bite of his sandwich, and she says, wait, we need to be thankful. And everybody just sits there in silence. And you think, and then it goes to the next scene. And it caught my attention because what a beautiful picture of how you have to start when you feel like you got nothing to be thankful for. Just start with the simple things. Thanking God for the provisions that he gives you. And then as the story unfolds, she goes on a mission trip with her youth group to Thailand to help people in 2004 that were victims in Thailand of an earthquake and a tsunami. And the silent message of those scenes are, when you think you've got it so bad, there's other people suffering maybe even in more devastating fashion. I don't know if you ever read the Christian Chronicle, but there's an article in there, this last issue, about people in Kenya. They're dealing with the coronavirus like we are. But right before the coronavirus hit, they had an infestation of locusts. They already were struggling to put food on their tables, and now the locusts have come and invaded them. Billions of locusts. Before the coronavirus stopped the travel, airplanes would sometimes have to make special landings because there were so many locusts hitting the cockpit that they couldn't see. And sometimes we look around and think, oh, this coronavirus, I can't do this, I can't do that, this is closed, and we get all down. Sometimes all you got to do is look around and realize there are other people maybe going through what we're going through plus. I mean, anytime I start getting really like, oh, woe is me, and I'm throwing myself a pity party, and I'm not being grateful, just take a walk down a pediatric wing at a hospital and look at kids dealing with cancer, and that will change your perspective, won't it? Sometimes we look at things so closely, we get all out of whack about what's really important. And what's most important is to be thankful to God and start with the simplest things, if that's all you got. Start with the simple things and work up from there. But in every situation, we can have a settled assurance that everything's going to be okay because God will work out everything for those who love Him and are being called according to His purpose. We've got all those promises that give us the proper perspective. What's the message all about? Don't just survive through this. Thrive. Become something different. Let the world see your reaction be different from theirs. May my reaction be different. Sometimes it's easy to get too close to a situation and you begin to get off focus. Paul's saying, back up and remember what's really important for you. This is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And sometimes it may make not any sense why you're going through what you're going through. When she lost her arm, it couldn't have made sense. But she put one foot in front of the other. She took one step, one stroke, one wave, and she came from someone who had a lot of influence on people all over the world because she had the courage to move on. And some of the very things we're talking about in this text, she gives credit to for making that kind of recovery. Are we walking in God's will? That's the question. Maybe you've seen online some parents are having fun with a discovery of using their cell phones to challenge their children to see how they react. Some of this is usually small children. But they may put their favorite treat in front of them and say, don't eat it until I get back. I've got to go into the other room. Don't eat it till I get back. And the whole time it's recording what the child does. So Dee Dee decided to do this with Ava. So one of her favorite snacks is grapes. So she put a cup of grapes in front of her on the table. And she said, Ava, I got to go into the other room. Don't eat the grapes until I get back. So Dee Dee went in the other room, and the recording is recording Ava. And she stands up in her chair, and she pretends to get a grape, and she pretends to eat it, and she smells the grapes. But she never ate a grape. She passed the test. The question this morning for you and for me is, are we passing the test? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you passing the test? Are you walking in Christ? That's an important question this morning. If you're not, we want you to make that step by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. I'm going to be here till about 10:30 this morning. If you want to come to the church building or you want to call and set a time up to study, may we never lose our joy. May we always be prayerful. And may we have the gratitude that we should have because of what God has done for us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your abundant love for us. Thank you for your word that's powerful. We live in unsettling times. We live in tense times. We just pray that we'll have the Spirit that we read about this morning to do your will in our lives. Help us, Father, to have joy. Help us to stay connected to you through prayer. And help us to always be grateful. Bless this congregation, especially at this time where some are here and some are at home. Continue to be with our country and be with those who are dealing with illnesses. We pray for your guidance and your blessings. May we always put you first, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just one announcement, really, and that is that we have some graduating seniors that we will honor on Sunday the 31st, that's next Sunday, at 1:30 in the afternoon. Coronavirus makes things difficult, so we'll be honoring them in the parking lot, not here in the building. I'll just read the announcement. Midway will be honoring our 6 graduating seniors. Brooke Bigford, happy birthday again, Brooke. Macy Gregory, Trevor Mitchell, Gajar Pena, Anna Steinmetz, and Osmond Valdez. And that's next Sunday, the 31st. And we'll honor them in the parking lot with a park and praise, similar to trunk or treat that we do on Halloween. You can decorate your car, but you don't have to. And this will allow us social distancing. And if you would like to be a part of that and participate in some way, check with Lydia Cleveland. If you want to drop off graduation gifts, you can do that on Saturday during the 11 till 12 o'clock hour when you come by to pick up communion supplies in your bulletin. And or at another time, if that's not convenient, just let one of us know and we'll meet you here at the building. Again, if you want to participate, check with Lydia. Coronavirus makes things difficult sometimes, but we just have to work around those. Our sick list has quite a few names on it. Barbara Henderson, Sherry and Paul's sister-in-law, is in Clear Lake Hospital. She went to Mainland Hospital with severe abdominal pains. They kept her there for a day or so. They've now transferred her to Clear Lake, and she's still undergoing tests to determine what they need to do about that. Also, Betty Basie, Patricia Robinson's aunt, fell and broke ribs in Lubbock, and she's recovering from broken ribs. 5, I think. Also, we need to continue to remember Terry Williams, recovering from surgery, Cody Carruthers, suffering with a broken leg, Joe and Shirley's son. Francis Wooten is awaiting surgery still, as of my last check. And always Patton Taylor, Joe and Shirley's granddaughter. Continue to remember her. Also, with this Memorial Day weekend, let's remember the men and women of the military. We owe our freedom to them, and let's remember them for their safety in our country. Also, be cautious, be safe. If you have your mask, wear those as you leave today. Thank you for being here. Brother Fritz Barnett will lead us in closing prayer.